Turn in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 5, to begin with. And we'll be starting at verse 17. And one of the things that we enjoyed last week, we had an open meeting in the evening. And I know that many people can't possibly make it. They can't, just can't come out. But there were some of us that were here, and God was here. And it was very evident that the Spirit of God was directing what was said in that open meeting. And this is just by the way. I was told afterwards that they really could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we don't go by feelings, but there are many times when it is more evident than other times that God is leading what was being said concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically what the topic of the meeting was, it was the person and work of Christ, but it was more the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was mentioned that most of us have in our minds and hearts already, even though we've never heard His actual voice in the same sense that we hear each other's voice even now. In other words, was it a low-pitched voice? Was it a high-pitched voice or some other kind of voice? I think each one of us in our hearts knows that voice. When we hear His voice physically, which could be any day now, that will be a familiar voice already to us who are saved. He said, "My sheep know My voice," and we do know His voice. Those of us that have been saved a long time have become even more familiar with that voice, because it is the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one that called us, and He's the one that saved us. So what I'd like to do today, I would like to start in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17. At the beginning of this, one thing I found very helpful in getting the most out of reading the Scriptures, and maybe this could be helpful to someone else too, I'll mention it. When we read, I know that we all realize here that Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for our sins. That's the gospel, and I believe everyone here is saved. But in reading the events prior to His crucifixion, one of the things that I found helpful to me personally is to realize that all the things that have happened to the Lord Jesus Christ before His crucifixion were also for me. They were for you, personally. Here we see He's going to be upbraided. He's going to be enduring the contradiction of sinners. Aspersions are going to be made against His very character, against His righteousness, that is, and so many things. The wilderness experience, for instance, where He was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, taking nothing. All that was for me, too. And when I read these things, including the portion that we have here, all of these things that He teaches, that was for me. And it becomes much more personal when we read it and you say, He had to go through that for me too. Everything, He coming down from heaven to be born in a manger right from the beginning, as our brother alluded to when he was leading the singing. Death was after our Lord Jesus Christ, even from His arrival here as a babe in the manger. There was no room for him at the inn. Now the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So we do not dare to open the lid of the ark and surmise anything about the Lord Jesus Christ that is not written in God's word. God doesn't leave things to our imagination. We're not supposed to use our imagination pertaining to God's word. We can't fill in the blanks or read between the lines and fill that in and take that as doctrine. However, we can, in our own minds, wonder what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ to come here from where he was in heaven. We know the angels must have felt poverty-stricken after he left to come down here. Heaven was not the same when the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven to come down here. It was not the same. I can guarantee that. Without having ever been to heaven or talking to any of the angels or anything like that, you know in your own hearts, because of the person and the work and the person of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the glory that he had. Heaven wasn't the same when he left to come down here. Now he left, the very act of leaving was for me, as much as it was for you. And that makes it personal. There's nothing more personal than that. Think about it. Doesn't it make you love the Lord Jesus more? It makes a big difference to me in my heart. It warms my cold heart. We get away from the Lord every day. But that will bring you back when you meditate upon Christ and what it cost him and what it cost others in the heavenly host for him to come to earth in order to walk amongst men, sinful men, and to humble himself. And that is the reason why God expects us to be humble. The Lord Jesus Christ never asked us to do anything that he would not do himself. Now, he's already done that. He's already humbled himself. If you can picture in your mind who he is, the Lord of glory. God the Father's glory was never greater than the glory of God the Son. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what the Bible teaches. And for him to manifest himself on the earth, his glory was hidden. He never lost his glory. He never emptied himself of his glory. But he veiled it. It was veiled. But he could not mask his moral glory. He could say, which one of you convinces me of sin? No one could ever say anything against the Lord Jesus. They had to lie. They never denied his miracles. That was one of the things that caught my interest. We see many faith healers today. In fact, I went to a faith healing service, and I picked up right away on that faith healing service that all was not right. Now, no one ever denied the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They attributed his miracles to Beelzebub, blasphemously. They never denied the miracles that had actually happened. And that was part of his credentials, by the way, were the miracles, were the works that he did. So with that having been said, Jesus answered them in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, that means up till now, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, healing the man by the pool at Bethesda, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, which he was. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son in the same manner. Now you might think that he's denying his deity. Oh no, if you read the whole verse, for whatever things he doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son in the same manner. He's claiming equality with his Father. Now, do you know in the desert where he was, and I mentioned this a moment ago, when he was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights and the devil came and tempted the Lord never could have sinned now. I can't mention that without saying also that the Lord never could have sinned. It's impossible for God incarnate to sin. Impossible. It was a demonstration of his sinlessness, and that was the purpose of that whole temptation in the wilderness. It was a demonstration of his impeccability. That's what it was. The temptation was quite real, but there was nothing inside the Lord Jesus Christ to respond to that. He had no sin nature, and without a sin nature, you cannot sin. So there was nothing inside the Lord Jesus Christ that could have sinned or responded to that temptation except the way God would respond to it. And how did he respond? He quoted the Bible. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." The living word of God quoting the written word of God. However, the purpose of that temptation on Satan's part was to get the Lord Jesus Christ to act independently of his Father. And that's what we see here in this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. Now there's a relationship here. The Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to God the Father. That was his relationship to God the Father. And at the end of time, as we know it on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver up all creation, because the Lord Jesus Christ was the active agent in creation. We read that in Colossians, and we read it in the beginning of this book that we're reading now. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that is why, at the end of all things that we see here, the end of the universe as we know it, and that includes all the galaxies and everything else, there's no end to the universe. It just keeps going. There's no center of the universe. There's no borders to the universe. It's just universal. That's why they call it the universal. Universe just keeps going. Well, Christ made all of those things, and he's going to take all of those things, especially this beloved little planet of his, and he's going to deliver this up, hand it over, and there's not much said about it, but he's going to give that up to his Father. Isn't that wonderful? And you know what he's really pleased to give to his Father? You and me. That's what he's going to really give to his Father. We had to have something to stand on. That's why the earth was created. We had to have air to breathe and food to eat, because we're human. We're love objects for the Lord Jesus Christ. But creation was made for us to have the rule over, sort of like underlords. And I'm not saying that, anything that would puff us up. Adam failed. Adam was given charge over God's creation. And we lost that. We see some remnants of it. Man is still the most sentient of all created beings, of all flesh and blood. But it's a fallen creation. And there's a big battle waged between Satan and the heavenly host over who is going to have dominance over the world and all creation. And God has allowed that battle that war to go on and on and on. And God's champion is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God has given all authority. We see that right here in verse 27. Let's go to verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, there's two kinds of dead in this section between 25 and 29. There are two kinds of dead people here. In verse 25, it's the spiritually dead. How do I know that? Because it says, and now is, that little phrase, and now is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's not the unsaved dead, and it's not the second resurrection yet. That comes in a couple more verses. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In another portion of God's word, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, doesn't that make the Lord Jesus Christ at one time less than God the Father? No, not at all. When God gave all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father gave all authority to God the Son, does that make God the Father less than God the Son because all authority is now given to God the Son? Does that mean that God the Father doesn't have all authority anymore because he just gave it to the Son? No. Some people will say that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was only a man. The Bible teaches plainly that he is God the Son. And all authority has been given to him by his Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give all of creation in that day to God the Father. But he had to win the battle first. And that is exactly what he's doing here. And he's telling us about it. The hour is coming and now is when the dead, that's you and me in our sins while we were alive on the earth, and the unsaved alive on the earth now that are not yet dead in their sins. Those people, when they hear or give audience to, that's what that means, they shall hear. They that hear, they have to react favorably to it. When they that hear give audience to it and pay attention to it and act on it, they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, and so on. And he says now in verse 28, this is a different subject. He's going on to it, and he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Not now is, but is coming, in which all that are in the graves, those are the people that have passed on in the graveyard, shall hear his voice. Everybody that's in the graves are going to hear his voice, saved and unsaved. We see that in the next verse, and shall come forth. Yes, they will. There is a resurrection. Everybody in the graves are going to be resurrected, because he said all, in which all means all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, what voice is that? Is that the voice of the shepherd? In my case, it will be. I'm saved. But for the unsaved, is that the voice of the shepherd? No. That's the voice of the judge. But it's still the same person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ shall hear his voice, either as judge or as shepherd. You're going to hear his voice. And what? And shall come forth. You shall come forth. When I was in the military, the military is a different, a lot of people here perhaps not been in the military. When I was in the military, they did, when they gave you an order, they said, you shall do this. They didn't say, would you like to do this? No. Now, that wasn't part of the program. They told you, you will do this. And there were people in the beginning, when I started out, and they were beginning, they didn't take that seriously. You know what? That was in the middle of the Vietnamese War, and I was in the Air Force in basic training. You know what happened to them? And they disobeyed a direct order, you never saw them again. We never saw them again. They were just gone. You know where they went? They didn't get put out of the military. They were enlisted in the Marine Corps as infantry. That's what they did. You went to Vietnam. That's where you went. That was your punishment. You went to Vietnam as a foot soldier. And then they had the Marine Corps people over there telling them the same thing. You will do this. That's the way it works because of the authority that they had. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are cremated. I knew somebody that was cremated for this reason. He said, I don't want to be resurrected. Oh, yes, you will be resurrected. Yes, you will, because Jesus Christ said so. You will come out of that grave. You will be reconstituted. You will stand before me in judgment. You will. And that's the way it is, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what this is all about. And he says here, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, there's much confusion about this verse when people read this. I'm a good person. I do good. My works are good. And it says right here that I've done good. That those that do good are going to go to heaven unto life eternal. Well, Scripture interprets itself, and what you have to do is turn to where the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, where they asked him first, what shall we do that we will do the works of God? Because there's no good work apart from the work of God. God is good, and anything that's not of God is not good. And that's a fact. Anything that's not of God is not good. All goodness comes from God the Father. So what happens? Jesus Christ answers and says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's the work of God. You can't work your way to heaven. It's impossible. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the work that God accepts. So this work of good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The difference between bad and evil, and this says evil here, not bad, is this. Evil tries to destroy good. You're at war. When you do evil, you are actually warring against God. Because God is the author of all good, and evil tries to destroy good. That's the difference between bad and evil. And evil tries to destroy God. That's what Satan tried to do. Tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Tried to put denial into people's hearts and into their minds when the gospel is preached. And they will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's actually two resurrections. He says, as though there were one, in verse 28, it sounds like there's just one general resurrection, but that's not true. Just as there's a gap between, and we call it the church age, there's a gap of almost 2,000 years now. That's the church age. There's a gap between the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again to set up his kingdom. There's a gap. Now the rapture is going to take place. That's those who are righteous because they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after the millennial kingdom, There's another resurrection, and they have to appear at the great white throne of God. That is the resurrection unto damnation. That's called the second death in the Bible. So there's another gap. We're living in a gap, thank God, that we're part of the church, the bride of Christ. But there's a gap here between these two resurrections in verse 29. There's 1,000 years, or actually 1,007 years, because the tribulation period is 7 years, and the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years. So it's actually 1,007 years. And he says, I can of my own self, in verse 30, do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, anything the Lord Jesus Christ, even if he bore witness of himself, it is true. What he's saying here is that you won't say it's true. He's talking to somebody here that is hostile. He says, my witness will not be true according to you. If I tell you, and he did, he says it, he's actually talking by himself to these people. And he says, you don't believe me. But he says, look, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He's talking about John the Baptizer. And he says in verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. Now these are people that are hostile to him. And what is he still doing? He's still reaching out to them. He says that you might be saved. These things I say, that you might be saved. He's returning love for hatred. The same thing he's telling us to do. They're hating him. They're accusing him of all kinds of things. They're calling him a liar, which God hates. And they're calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. My witness is not true. That's what you're telling me. But he says, I'm here to save you. He's here to show love to them that hate him. They've hated me without a cause. My enemies are more than the hairs on my head. Prophetically, he could say that. And here he is trying to save these very people. What a lesson to us. How many times have we been belittled and we react the same way? I have an awful tongue. I have to bite it all the time. It should be pretty big now. I keep swelling it up. I keep talking back to people. And I was really good at putting people down. I have a snappy comeback and I can just get them. And I win every time. I never lost one yet. Thank God I put Christ. It's not me. It's the Lord Jesus who just really put the quietus on me. And it says here, verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But the men love darkness rather than light. And it says here, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works to which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. That's the works of Jesus. John the Baptizer did no miracles, but he was a way preparer. He prepared the way for the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus did the works. And now for the final one, and I'm going to close. And the Father himself who hath sent me bore witness of me. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth? And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. You have neither heard his voice at any time. They heard the voice. That's not what it means. It means they don't give audience to it. They dismissed it. Some said that it thundered. They said they denied it. They heard it. Everybody heard it. They just denied it. They gave it no. In other words, if I regard iniquity in my heart, here's a verse. Let me explain it with another verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you think God heard your audible prayer? He heard the words, but he didn't give audience to it. He will not consider it. He will not hear it. When you go to court, you're there, and you're either the plaintiff or something else. You present your court case, and if the judge refuses to hear it, he doesn't give audience to it, and he will not make a ruling. That's what that word "hear" in this case means. You neither heard his voice, and that's what it was. And he says, whom you have not his word abiding you, whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Now, that's all I want to say about that, and we're going to close. It's a little bit early, but we'll close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy Son, Father, who has been given to us, a child who has been born unto us. Our Father, we're happy to open up thy scriptures to learn more about thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to marvel, Father, at his person, his words, his works. And Father, we're so thankful concerning the things that we have in Christ, but we're more thankful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We give thee thanks, our Father, in thy Son's precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.